Today's reading is from Jonah 3, 1 through 10. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I have tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey. And he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of this disaster that he said he would do to them. And he did not do it. This is the word of God. Please be seated.
Hebrews 4 says, "The word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." I apologize, this is only a single-edged sword, and it's actually very dull because it's a decorative sword. "But the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." Imagine me as Aragorn wielding Andúril, the Flame of the West, or William Wallace from Braveheart with his true two-edged sword. That's what the Bible presents the word of God as, a sword piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and intention of the heart. What could separate joints from marrow, thoughts from intention? This is the way the Bible presents the word of God. I believe that if the writer of Hebrews had known about Star Wars, he would have said the word of God is sharper than Anakin's lightsaber, right? Dividing even the most fortified blast door, right? After Prince Humperdinck confronted Wesley and challenged him to a fight to the death, and Wesley said no to the pain and went through that whole explanation of that, Humperdinck looked at him and said, "I think you're bluffing." To which Wesley said, "It's possible, pig. I might be bluffing. It's conceivable, you miserable vomitous mass. I may be lying here only because I lack the strength to stand." Then again, gradually lifting himself up, "Perhaps I have the strength after all." And he raises his sword, feeling like I did after the workday Saturday, points it at Humperdinck and says, "Drop your sword." Humperdinck very briefly looks at him and immediately drops his sword. A minute later, after Inigo comes in and explains how Wesley had been mostly dead all day, Humperdinck says, "You were bluffing. I knew he was bluffing." Now, you think that has no bearing on this message, but we explained to our newcomers in the Discovering Oakwood class, there is a list of 10 films that you should watch in order, and the first one is The Princess Bride. Then Star Wars, then Lord of the Rings. All have been a part of this introduction. I'm reinforcing this for the new people that are here. But think about it. Wesley was separated from his true love. He went across the kingdom to come back to save her. He didn't quite die. He was mostly dead, not all dead, but he essentially came back from the dead, faced her enemies, and delivered his true love. It's the gospel in a film. And it has sword fighting, so. Join me in Jonah chapter 3. what we'll see our application today, we're reflecting on the power of God's word. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've experienced this yourself over and over again. Every time you open the Bible, every time you gather in a small group, every time you come on Sunday morning, the word of God is not just a book. It is a living book. It is the way that God speaks to us. This is why it's powerful, is because it is God's word. It's not the word of people. God spoke through people, but it was God speaking through those people. We'll see two applications today as we reflect on God's word and deal with Jonah chapter 3 in particular, to receive God's word and to share God's word so that we can be not only changed by it, but we can be agents of change as we bring God's word to other people. Think of the impact of God's word as Jonah finally reluctantly obeyed and went to Nineveh and preached the worst sermon in recorded history, right? It's 8 words in our Bible. It's only 5 words in Hebrew. And the odds are he didn't even make any attempt to translate it, right? The worst sermon ever recorded. And yet it was received as the word of God from these pagan, idolatrous, violent, rebellious Assyrians. They heard it, they believed, and it changed their entire city from the least to the greatest and even the animals. This proves once and for all that it's not about the eloquence or creativity of the preacher. Set that aside once and for all. If you think I'm not equipped to share the gospel because I'm not the most eloquent, Jonah was the worst. And God used him to conduct the greatest revival of ancient times. It's not about our eloquence. It's not about our charisma. It's not about the way we put the words together. The power is in God's word. As that word, like in the parable of the sower, we'll come back to that in a minute. As the word of God, like a seed, falls into soil that's been well prepared, it transforms, it germinates, it begins to take root, and it shapes and bears fruit in that person's life. God's word is the one that does the work. So let's look at these two applications. First, receive God's word and then share it. So Jonah rose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Starting in verse 1, we see that the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. It's the same exact instruction from Jonah chapter 1. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. This time, Jonah arose and went according to the word of the Lord. The first time, he went the opposite direction. God said, go northeast. He went southwest, exactly the opposite direction. But this time, reluctantly, you can see him kind of hanging his head and dragging his feet every step of the way from the shore, which is not very close, by the way, to Nineveh, and trudging his way. And you wonder what's going through Jonah's mind as he makes his way across the land toward Nineveh. He's like, I guess I could go up to a mountain, but there'd probably be some giant mountain goat that would knock me, you know, all the way to Nineveh. Or I could run out into the desert and there'd probably be a pack of jackals that would chase me every step of the way. So he's like, reluctant. And there's never been a more reluctant missionary than Jonah, trudging his way finally back to Nineveh. And he illustrates for us that God's word will always produce its intended purpose. Isaiah 55 says that. The word of God never returns to him empty. It's like rain that falls, accomplishes the work God intends for it, and goes back to him. The word of God is like that. It will always accomplish God's purpose. The only question is whether we will receive it and experience that purpose the easy way or the hard way. Jonah shows us the hard way, right? God was determined that this message would get to Nineveh. And in the end, it did. For Jonah, it was the hard way. On the other side of a giant hurricane, a shipwreck, sinking into the ocean, being swallowed and held by a fish for 3 days, vomited out, trudging across, and finally bringing the message. The message got to Nineveh. Think of how we see this in other places in Scripture as well. Moses goes to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. The people were going to be set free from Egypt. Pharaoh could have accepted that the easy way and said, sure, just take him, who cares? But he got the ultimate hard way after 10 plagues, including the death of his oldest son. Israel was like that. They came to the edge of the promised land. God said, go and conquer the land. And they said, nah, that looks kind of difficult. God was determined to bring them into the promised land, but an entire generation had to die in the wilderness, and the next generation was the ones that went in to conquer the land. Now let's hear this for today. Jesus told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations. In Acts 1, he said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Did the disciples obey the easy way? Did they immediately follow that instruction and bring the gospel to Samaritans? Not without a big push. Did they immediately go and leave Jerusalem and go? Not without persecution. The people of God, historically, given the choice between the easy way of immediate wholehearted obedience and the hard way of, after much discipline and correction, the people of God throughout history have historically chosen plan B. And we are a part of that, honestly. The American church is a part of that. God has continued to challenge his people to say, the Great Commission, by the way, is not over. Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel will be proclaimed in all nations as a testimony to them, and then the end will come. We pray for the return of Christ, and he responds by saying, there's work yet to do, people. There's nations who have not heard. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations. The question is, will we be like Jonah in chapter 1 or like Jonah in chapter 3? The challenge for us is to receive God's word and stop resisting his call. Now, we know that the worst condition of any person is to be a non-believer, to be outside of Christ. But to the non-believer, it's actually not generally that uncomfortable a position. They can often feel pretty comfortable and happy. They have no conviction for their sin oftentimes. The most miserable condition in the world is the disobedient Christian. Because you know the good that you ought to do. You know that not to do that good you ought to do is sin. And yet we live in that frustration of chronic disobedience or lack of full, wholehearted obedience. And so we're conflicted, struggling, frustrated people like Jonah. The trouble with God's word and the trouble with the Holy Spirit is that the Bible is very clear and the Holy Spirit is very clear as he leads us and prompts us. It's not a challenge of knowing what God wants us to do. It's simply a challenge of doing it. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on us as a congregation here. I'm trying to release us from that. I'm not trying to increase your frustration and conflictedness. I'm trying to show you there's a way to get out of that. As the Lord lays someone on your heart and you start to pray for them, someone who's far from God, he will show you the next steps of how you can build relationship. Like Dan shared, not everyone's going to do a block party for you. It might just be a cup of coffee, a conversation. You see your neighbor outside, a prompting of the Holy Spirit that says, just walk across the street, walk across the room, walk across the class. The odds are right now, there's someone already that the Lord has shown you. A person who needs encouragement, a person who needs someone to pray for them, to come alongside them, to walk with them, to show them the good news. That's what Nineveh was. It was a long way for Jonah. For most of us, it's not that far that we're called to go. Maybe after Hurricane Ian, the Lord was telling you, man, you can make a difference. Bring some tools, go, you know, help some people. A half a dozen of us went down to Englewood on Friday. So the Lord opened that door and we went and responded. And what a blessing to help two families in the little aging Evangelical Free Church of Englewood. One was a couple of retired missionaries who just couldn't, you know, handle the tree work. We'll show some before and after pictures of the work we did. The second house that we went to was an older woman who's been at the church a long time and her husband's not a believer. And their pool enclosure had collapsed into their pool. And it was such a gift for the half dozen of us to come and chop that up and move it out and pull it out. They were both so moved by that gift. They couldn't find a contractor willing to do it. The liability issues, and they're like, yeah, send church people in. what could go wrong? But they said it was such a gift, such a blessing. They were waking up every morning, going out to start a new day, and just feeling the discouragement of seeing that thing that no one was willing to come and move. And so pray for Barb and her husband, Jim, that the Lord would work in his heart and show him the truth of this God that his wife's been telling him about for 47 years. We need to learn to receive the word of God, to stop resisting his leading. In order to receive God's word, we have to be in relationship with him. We have to spend time with him. We have to open the Bible regularly, pray, and set our hearts to listen and to obey. It helps me if I write things down as I read God's word. We've developed the habit this year of just highlighting a verse, copying it out, and posting it in our little YouVersion group that we have with our four boys. Find that to be a helpful tool. If you're in a D group or just have one or two Christian friends, I'd encourage you to do that. Have a little text chain or just create a little group in YouVersion so you can share with each other. What are you learning? How are you applying it? What's it look like to you to obey God's word? It isn't rocket science to receive God's word. Jesus told that simple parable of the sower, comparing our hearts to soil. Sometimes our hearts are hard and the seed of God's word just bounces off. The devil carries it away. Sometimes our hearts are shallow, rocky soil, that initially we read God's word and we kind of have this joyful response, but over time it's a shallow, it doesn't go deep in us, and so the plant withers. Oftentimes we're thorny soil, aren't we? We want to read, we want to obey, we want to develop our relationship with God, but the thorns, the worries of life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the challenges of the day encroach like thorns and choke out what could be a fruitful plant. But those that were sown on the good soil are those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, 30, 60, 100-fold. Simple, three simple steps. I tried to get a different acronym other than HBO for this. I'm sorry for that. But hear, believe, obey. Is this how you read your Bible? To hear it. Jesus said that over and over again. Did you notice that? Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. He recognized that not everyone who hears a preacher is actually listening. Not everyone who opens the Bible to read it is actually listening, having ears to hear. We have to pray and ask the Lord, help me to hear this with a heart that's ready to accept it, to receive it in faith, to believe, and to respond, to let that word take root so that it can then bear fruit. We can be fruitful for the Lord. We'll end today with this, we'll just take a minute and give you time to write, and you can start even now, to write down an I believe and an I will. Every time you read the Bible, it's a great habit to develop. There's something in the Bible, in that passage you've read, that gives you something to believe about God. It's helpful to articulate that, to express it, to write it down in some way. And the word of God should always be changing us, bearing fruit in us. Think of how that would change our small groups, our discipleship groups, change even just our individual reading of God's word. If every time we open this book, we wrote down and shared an I believe in and I will. Think what that would do if you just had one friend or your spouse or someone that you shared that with. Because it takes it from just an idea that might be kind of interesting into a commitment to do something about it, right? This is why we're reluctant to do this. We're like, that would actually start to mess with my life. I believe I will. We want to be the good soil, receiving God's word. The amazing thing about the Ninevites, when they hear Jonah's five words in Hebrew, it says in verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. How tremendously unlikely. But Jonah actually totally suspected it, didn't he? He's like, I knew you were going to do this, Lord. Yeah. As we encounter God's word, it gives us a path to follow, invites us to align our lives around his word. It challenges us to read the Bible as a wise man and not like a foolish person. The difference between those two, the wise man is the one who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice. Receive God's word. Hear, believe, and obey. The second half of our application here is to share God's word. As we are changed by God's word, he commissions us to be agents of change, to bring his word to others. Now, we're shown here that Nineveh was a great city, 3 days' journey across. Jonah began to go into the city 1 day in. Details in the Bible are never there accidentally. What the writer here is showing us, Jonah or someone else, is showing us his obedience to this point is one-third obedience. 3 days to get across, he goes 1 day in, he calls out his five words, the most eloquent sermon yet, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, he did what God told him. I mean, this is absolutely minimal obedience. This is your three-year-old saying, how many green beans do I have to eat? I mean, this is the terrorist negotiation that's underway. What is the minimum requirement that will let me have my cookie, right? That's Jonah's attitude. God had said, go and speak against the city, and he did. Now, we would surmise that there was more that God wanted him to say. And it's possible that there was more that he did say. It's possible he went further. It's possible he elaborated. But all we have in front of us is this one phrase that, as far as we know, he proclaimed one time. And then he made his way back out of the city, climbed up on the hill to watch the fire fall, he hoped. Very reluctant obedience. This is not the example for you to follow as you pray for that neighbor or coworker or friend to say, I have a message for you from the Lord, yet 40 days and your life will be overthrown. That is not the application from today. That was Jonah's very minimal obedience. And yet, verse 5, the people of Nineveh believed God. Isn't that remarkable? Jonah doesn't say anything about God. He doesn't say the Lord's name. He doesn't say, I'm from Israel. We have the law of Moses. We know the God of Israel. He makes no mention of God at all. He just says your city will be overthrown. But the Ninevites concluded there must be a God behind this message. And they believed that judgment was coming. Jonah gives no call to repent. He offers no hope of mercy from the Lord. He simply pronounces coming judgment. But like the sailors in chapter 1, the Ninevites apply the knowledge they have of other gods that they've heard about, and they apply the methods that they know from their culture, their day, and their time. And so they call for a fast. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them all the way to the least of them. They do the only thing that they know how to do. They want to try something, and they apply the spiritual principles that they know. And the word then goes from just the common people, and somehow this word reached the king of Nineveh. And you have to ask, like, what word was it? What was it, that five-word message? I mean, that would be simple enough to pass along. Was there more to it? Somehow, whatever word, we know the word of God, the declaration of God of coming judgment, it reached the king. He rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in ashes. No delay, no committee to discuss what should be done. I mean, can't you see American politicians saying, hey, we got 40 days, he just told us. Let's commission a research team to figure out where this guy's from and who he represents and what are the probabilities of this actually taking place. None of that. As soon as he hears this message, the king issued a proclamation, published it throughout the entire city. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast taste anything, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who preached the better message? Jonah or the pagan king of Nineveh? There's no comparison, right? Jonah was vague and utterly grim. The king was very clear and ending with hope. Jonah gave no call to repent. The king gave a clear call to repentance to everyone, and he modeled it with his own example. Jonah gave no hope that there might be a merciful outcome. Look at the king. Who knows? God may turn. He may relent. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. Jonah gave no hope, and the king at least gave his people a small degree of hope. And so it's really the king of Nineveh who gives us the better example of how to share God's word. Simple, faithful, hopeful. Often we make evangelism into this intimidating, complicated thing that we're like, I'm not qualified. I don't know if I can get into this. The reality is it is a very simple thing we're sharing. And the best evangelist is the one who is the most simple and sincere about it. Just over a month ago, we started a new evangelism discipleship training, and the trainer, his first exercise that he challenged us with was to share your testimony in 30 seconds. 30 seconds. I've got a timer here. So just listen, I've been practicing this for a little while, but think about the power, the simplicity of a 30-second testimony. Let me share just a little of my story with you. I used to go to church all the time, but it didn't mean anything. It was just going through the motions. It was an obligation. But then I experienced the truth of the message I'd heard. Jesus died for you. It was my sin that he died for. When I realized it was that personal, that it was my sin Jesus died for, I experienced his love, and it changed everything for me. Going to church isn't an obligation. It's not an empty ritual. It's the main purpose and joy of my life. Do you have a church that you're involved in? 30 seconds. I've got in the habit of just carrying some little Oakwood invite cards with me. And so I'll just do that. And you know, I'm in Panera a lot, and you know, new person, cashier that I've gotten to know over time. Do you have a church you're involved in? Listen, I used to go to church all the time. It didn't mean anything to me. It was really just an empty thing until I finally understood the gospel, that Jesus died for me, that it was my sin that he died for. And that changed everything. My experience of God, of Jesus, of the church. We'd love to have you come. Our church is right around the corner. Very simple. A lot of times we make evangelism into this intense, intimidating thing that we think is going to take 2 hours, and people are going to ask difficult questions. The beauty of Jonah chapter 3 and of the king's response is it shows us the simpler, the better. The more sincere and authentic, the more it ties to your personal story, the more powerful it will actually be. Jonah's message was totally half-hearted and minimal, but at least it introduced the topic. And it proves the truth of Romans 1, of how everyone knows that there is a God. They might have suppressed that truth. They might have denied it and kind of stuffed it into a corner of their life. But everyone knows there is a God they're going to answer to one day. And everyone knows that they're a sinner. As I process the gospel with people, I don't think I've ever come across someone who denies that fact. You know what sin is? You believe you're, oh yeah, no question about that. People are usually quick to agree on that point. One of our boys sharing the gospel eloquently with his younger brother said, you know you're going to hell, right? Common way that, you know, kids growing up in the church. Other friends of ours in Kentucky had more creative sons who explained that truth to a younger brother saying, you know, you know you're going to hell, and that's where you burn and you burn, but you don't die. You know, you gotta love the truth and the simplicity of kids. People actually know that. They deep down, they know they deserve. They deserve to be punished. They deserve to suffer. There has to be justice. So as bad as Jonah's message was, it connected with a common experience and understanding that all people have. Again, I don't recommend that particular message, but as you share your story briefly, clearly, just be sure that you make Jesus the hero. Just elevate him. Make sure that in the center of that story, it's about Jesus. And the calling is simply to be faithful with that, to keep praying. Don't be discouraged. Sometimes we're praying for people for years and years, for decades, for family members and close friends, and just pray for those small steps that they'll take toward the Lord, and pray for opportunities and people bring that God will bring other people into their lives to speak truth to them. Hold on to this verse here, Jonah 3:9. Who knows? You don't know the end of their story. You know that God is merciful, that he may turn their hearts, they may turn. Keep praying, keep persevering, enlist other people to pray with you for the people that are on your hearts. A great tool to use for prayer is called Bless Every Home. Many of us have been using that for a couple years. It'll give you the names of your immediate neighbors. You can update in your own account the people that you want to pray for, add in family members and other friends. It'll give you five every day as a prayer reminder to be faithful, to keep praying, and to be hopeful. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up on anyone. And be open to the Lord leading you to other people. A lot of times that's how it works with evangelism, is you got some people in the background you just keep loving and reaching out to and praying for, and the Lord will show you someone else that maybe you haven't noticed before, but he's been working on. Verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. This is tremendously good news, that God relented of that disaster, because we read this and we tend to relate to Jonah, right? To think, oh, we're Jonah. We're the messenger of God. The truth is we're Nineveh, right? We may have a couple Jewish folks here, but I think we're mostly Gentiles. We're the Ninevites in this story. We're the outsiders. We're the ones who are far from God, who are utterly undeserving of his mercy and grace. In God's mercy, he sent you a messenger. That's your story if you're here and you know Jesus. God sent you someone to be Jonah to you. They might not have been a very eloquent preacher. They might have done it in a stumbling, clumsy kind of way. But one way or another, the word reached you, just like it reached the king. The word reached you. And at that moment, you believed, you heard it. You believe that was God speaking to you, saying, you're a sinner, you need a savior. Guess what? There's a savior who died for you, who paid the price for your sin, so you don't have to go to hell. You can be changed. You can live with God forever in heaven. God is merciful to relent from the disaster that he had said he would do. You know, the reason Jonah was effective, it was obviously because God sent him and because he was speaking God's word. The main reason the people probably listened to him is they realized he was someone who had come back from the dead. He probably still smelled like fish in ocean. No doubt his skin was discolored. I don't know what 3 days in a fish would do to you. It can't be good for your skin. They would have seen, they would have heard, they would have understood. This is a guy who died, who was swallowed up by the ocean, swallowed by a fish, and spit back to us. When someone dies and comes back from the dead, you pay attention to what they say. This is why Jesus told the Pharisees, I'm gonna give you one sign. I'm not gonna do any more miracles for you. I'm gonna give you one sign called the sign of Jonah. When someone comes back from the dead, you pay attention to what they say. Just as Jonah was swallowed up by the chaos and evil of the sea, Jesus was swallowed up by the chaos and evil of your sin and mine. Just as Jonah rose from the dead, Jesus rose from the dead, walked out of the tomb, victorious over sin and death forever. Just as Jonah proclaimed God's word to a sinful, idolatrous, rebellious people, Jesus proclaimed God's word. And we're here today because we have heard, we believe, we respond to that good news. Our application is very simple today. Receive God's word. Hear it. Believe it. Commit to obey it. Commit to sharing God's word as part of your regular lifestyle. Simply, faithfully, with hope. Marcos is going to come and just give us about a minute to write down, if you haven't already, take a moment to pray and write down, and I believe, from Jonah chapter 3, what you've heard today. What has God shown you right now that you can document? You can do it as a text message, put it in your YouVersion app, write it down with a pen. If you want to go over to the prayer board, write it down as a supplication and leave it there. Take a picture of it to record for yourself. Take a minute right now and write down an I believe and an I will. We want to read the Bible and respond to it like the wise man who hears the word of God and commits to putting it into practice. Take a minute right now. Write down your I believe and I will, and then I'll pray in just a minute. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is powerful. It's like a sword that cuts through our questions, our objections, our doubts, and our fears. It separates the thoughts and intention of the heart. We hear your word. We believe that you are that merciful and just and compassionate God. We're here because you forgave us, Ninevites though we were, and you're changing us and you're commissioning us, sending us out to be your ambassadors in a lost and broken and dying world. Help us, Lord. Give us boldness and courage to go. Give us faithfulness and simplicity to just lovingly share with the people around us. Go before us and work in the hearts of people to give them that good soil of humility, to have ears to hear and a readiness to believe and to respond and give their lives to you. We pray for a time of revival and responsiveness in our area, that you would draw many to yourself, Lord Jesus. We just want to be your instruments in that great work. Strengthen us, encourage us today as we hear and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen.